If I were to ask you to tell me about your immediate thoughts of Moses, what would you say? Overall, do you consider Moses to be a godly leader or an ungodly leader? A faithful Christian or an unfaithful Christian? And perhaps the more important question to ask you is, what does God say about Moses? Does God portray Moses as a dedicated servant or a disobedient servant? The answer is, God portrays Moses as a godly, dedicated servant. Numbers chapter 12, verse 3 tells us that Moses was very meek above all the men which were upon the face of the earth. Deuteronomy 34, verse 10 says, "And there arose not a prophet since in Israel like unto Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face." Moses, despite all his physical handicaps, was raised up by God as a mighty leader for the nation of Israel. He led Israel out of the Egyptian bondage. He miraculously crossed the Red Sea and was faithful to lead the nation for 40 years. Moses was used of God to write the first five books of the Bible, that which we call the Torah or the Pentateuch. He's the author of a psalm in the book of Psalms, and Moses is regarded as a great spiritual father in the nation of Israel. Now, if I were to ask you about Elijah, what would you say? When you hear the name of Elijah, what comes to your mind? Well, when I hear Elijah's name, I think of him as one of the mightiest prophets in all of the Bible. He was a prophet like Jesus, full of grace and truth. Elijah was used of God to provide for a widow from Zarephath. Elijah boldly confronted the prophets, the false prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel. And James tells us that Elijah was a man of prayer. He was a prayer warrior. He prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. And when Jesus began his preaching ministry, the multitudes thought, because of his authoritative messages, that he was Elijah raised from the dead. On the mount, when Jesus was transfigured before the eyes of Peter, James, and John, the Bible says that there appeared unto them Moses and Elijah talking with them. So Elijah in the Bible is painted also as a spiritual father, a man of faith, prayer, courage, and godliness. Now, when I say the name of Jeremiah, what comes to your mind? When I hear the name of Jeremiah, I think of his tender heart for lost souls. Jeremiah is referred to as the weeping prophet because he was so disturbed by the sinful lifestyle of the people of Judah, and he wanted to reach them with the truth. It was Jeremiah who said, "Mine eye affecteth mine heart because of all the daughters of my city. Mine eye runneth down with the rivers of water for the destruction of the daughter of my people." When I think of Jeremiah, I think of a bold, faithful preacher. He preached exactly what God wanted him to preach, though they were hard messages to preach. They were messages of judgment primarily. Jeremiah preached faithfully for 40 years, though he did not see much fruit from his labors. Jeremiah, like Moses and Elijah, is painted in Scripture as a God-fearing, steadfast servant of God. Let me ask you about two more individuals. When you hear the name Job, what comes to mind? Job is described in Job chapter 1 as one who fears God and turns away from evil. The Lord told Satan that there is none like Job in all the earth, a faultless and an upright man. When we think of Job, we can't help but think of all of his losses and all of his heartaches that he endured over a short period of time, and yet still devotedly worshiping God. Job said, "The Lord gave and the Lord had taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." When I think of Job, I think of a man who exemplifies patience and faith through trials. It was Job who said, "But he knoweth the way that I take, and when he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold." So like Moses, Elijah, Jeremiah, Job serves as an encouragement and an example for us to follow. Now, the final individual I want to ask you about is the prophet Jonah. What do you think of when you hear the name Jonah? Now, unfortunately, when it comes to Jonah, we only have a snapshot of his life, and that small snapshot is not a very positive one. Typically, when we think of Jonah, we think of him as the disobedient runaway prophet who refused to go to Nineveh, who was swallowed by a great fish. But it's important for us to remember that Jonah did repent inside the belly of the well. And Jonah, after his repentance, did obey God and preached in a very pagan city and was used of God to see thousands come to know the Lord. Now, while Jonah did have a pity party after his sermon, we must acknowledge that he was godly and faithful enough for God to call him as a prophet and to use him to ignite one of the greatest revival that has ever taken place in human history. If only we had a fuller picture of Jonah's life. Perhaps if we had more of a record of his obedient times, we would not be so hard on him. Moses, Elijah, Jeremiah, Job, Jonah. Five very important people in Israel's history. Four of them were bold preachers of God's word. Three of them preached to powerful pagan monarchs. Two of them spoke with Christ on the Mount of Transfiguration. And there is one thing that they have in common. Do you know what it is? They all experienced a point in their life in which death seemed more pleasant to them than life. We have the recorded words in the Bible of all five men wanting to die. I don't know about you, but the truth captures my attention and forces me to study, number one, why they faced such feelings, and number two, how they dealt with such feelings. The reality that five God-fearing men who were leaders in Israel's history became so discouraged that they wanted to die tells me that such feelings are more common to the average person than we would like to confess. So I want to study this out further by first examining each person's experience with wanting to die. Second, considering three things we can learn from such experiences. And then third, how we can help those who may be facing such experiences. We begin first by unfolding each person's unique experience. Each person has their own unique experience that caused them to want to die. And we begin with Moses. If you want to turn to Numbers chapter 11, you can. Numbers chapter 11. Death seemed more pleasant than life to Moses. Numbers chapter 11. We have the recorded testimony here in this chapter that as Moses was leading the Israelites through the wilderness, the Israelites began complaining against the Lord. And Numbers 11:1 tells us that because of their complaints, God's anger was kindled and God destroyed those on the outskirts of the camp by fire. And Israel and Moses prayed unto the Lord and the fire was quenched. Shortly after this, there was still more among the multitude who grumbled about not having any meat to eat. They were tired of God's provision of manna. And they lusted after the food that they had had in Egypt. And once again, the anger of the Lord was kindled and Moses was displeased. Now notice Numbers chapter 11, beginning in verse number 11. And Moses said unto the Lord, wherefore hast thou afflicted thy servant? The people murmur, you deal with them. They have a visible illustration of how you deal with murmuring and complaining. And yet after that, they continue to murmur and complain again. And God says to the Lord, why are you afflicting your servant? And wherefore have I not found favor in thy sight, that thou layest the burden of all this people upon me? Have I conceived all this people? Have I begotten them, that thou shouldest say unto me, carry them in thy bosom, as a nursing father beareth the sucking child unto the land which thou swearest unto their fathers? When should I have flesh to give unto all this people? For they weep unto me, saying, give us flesh that we may eat. I am not able to bear all this people alone, because it is too heavy for me. Verse 15, and if thou deal thus with me, kill me, I pray thee, out of thy hand. If I have found favor in thy sight, and let me not see my wretchedness. Here Moses says, the burden is too heavy. Lord, it would be better if you simply killed me. So the complaints and criticism became too much for Moses to handle. The murmurings of the people were a constant weight on Moses' heart, soul, and mind. And if you've ever been in any place of leadership, you know at least something to the extent of what Moses was dealing with. You know, in a superior position, in a supervisor position, as a teacher, as a boss, yea, as a parent, there are pressures that you deal with constantly. Just take the father and mother illustration and multiply it by tens of thousands. Mommy, I need some milk. Mommy, I spilled my milk. Mommy, I need a diaper. Daddy, I need this. Daddy, this. So-and-so kicked me, and so-and-so did this. And a constant murmuring and constant complaining, and over and over and over, has a strain on the mind. Moses is really dealing with a bunch of spiritual toddlers. And he says, Lord, is this what I signed up for? The full weight of responsibility was on his shoulders, and death seemed more pleasant than life to Moses. Turning to 1 Kings chapter 19, we see that death seemed more pleasant than life to Elijah. After the great contest between the false prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel, the Bible says that Jezebel wanted this prophet Elijah dead. The Bible says when he saw that Jezebel wanted him dead, he arose, 1 Kings chapter 19, and went for his life. He went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a juniper tree. And he requested for himself that he might die and said, it is enough now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am not better than my fathers. Verse number 4. Jezebel's threat caused Elijah to become stressed and depressed. Not only that, but I'm sure he was physically exhausted from the previous confrontation on Mount Carmel. It's probable that he lacked food and he lacked sleep from his journeys. And perhaps Elijah became frustrated with ministry. We do not know his thoughts completely, but I know if it were me, I might be tempted to think this. Lord, is this what I get as a reward for standing boldly before wavering Israel and pagan prophets? I just took a stand for the Almighty and now my life is being threatened. Is this the fruit of my ministry? Don't I deserve at least a little bit of rest from such an emotional experience? And now Jezebel wants my head. Lord, is this it? Just constant weight, constant emotion, constant stress. So Elijah says, Lord, take my life. I've done my part. I'm tired of this world. I want to go to heaven. Death seemed more pleasant than life to Elijah. Turning to Jeremiah chapter 20, we see that death seemed more pleasant than life to Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 20, verses 7 through 9. O Lord, thou hast deceived me, and I was deceived. Thou art stronger than I, and hast prevailed. I am in derision daily. Everyone mocketh me. For since I spake, I cried out. I cried violence and spoil, because of the word of the Lord was made a reproach unto me and a derision daily. Then I said, I will not make mention of him, nor speak any more in his name. Verses 14 through 18 of Jeremiah 20. Cursed be the day wherein I was born. Let not that day wherein my mother bare me be blessed. Cursed be the man who brought tidings to my father, saying, a man-child is born unto thee, making him very glad. And let that man be as the cities which the Lord overthrew and repented not, and let him hear the cry in the morning and the shouting at noontime. because he slew me not from the womb, or that my mother might have been my grave, and her womb to be always great with me. Wherefore came I forth out of the womb to see labor and sorrow, that my days should be consumed with shame. So Jeremiah says, why was I even born? It would have been better if I did not have life at all. Jeremiah feels deceived by the Lord. God ordained him to be a preacher before he was born. Jeremiah is faithfully declaring God's word as God wants him to, but the people are not responding. They are not repenting to his message. Rather, they insult him. Jeremiah preaches and the people continue in their stubbornness. They continue in their idolatry, and there's no fruit from his ministry. So Jeremiah becomes so discouraged that he wants out. He wants out of ministry and he wants out of life. We cannot blame him, can we? He was emotionally spent. He feels alone and useless. He feels unappreciated. I'm sure he questioned why God even wanted him to preach in the first place. So death seemed more pleasant than life to Jeremiah. Then we look at Job chapter 6, and we see that death seemed more pleasant than life to Job. Job chapter 6, verses 8 through 11. Oh, that I might have my request, and that God would grant me the thing that I long for. What is that one thing that he longs for? Even that God would please, even that it would please God to destroy me, that he would let loose his hand and cut me off. Then should I yet have comfort. Yea, I would harden myself in sorrow. Let him not spare, for I have not concealed the words of the Holy One. What is my strength that I should hope, and what is mine end that I should prolong my life? Oh, if God gave me that one request that I might die. And what led to this statement? Job was a holy, obedient man who was faithfully worshiping the Lord. And in an instant, Job's oxen and donkeys were stolen and his servants were killed. And shortly after that, fire fell from heaven and killed his sheep and killed more of his servants. And shortly after that, his camels were stolen and more of his servants were killed. And shortly after that, he received news that a strong wind blew upon the house of his children and they were killed. And if this was not enough, shortly after all this, Job developed painful boils on his entire body. And shortly after Job's health fails, his wife questions his faith in God, and his three friends tell him that he is dealing with all that he is dealing with because he is not living for the Lord. So Job says what he says in Job chapter 6 because he feels tortured mentally, emotionally, and physically. I'm sure with those boils, he had trouble sleeping and walking, doing the minute details of life. The talk of the town was that he was a hypocrite and God was judging him. After years of building up a great farm, it was gone in an instant, and his children died by an unnatural, unusual disaster. The pain was too much for him. Job wanted life to be over. Death seemed more pleasant than life to Job. And then we turn to Jonah chapter 4. And we see that death seemed more pleasant than life to Jonah. Jonah chapter 4, verse 3. Therefore now, O Lord, take, I beseech thee, my life from me. For it is better for me to die than to live. Now, the strange thing about Jonah's request to die is that he had just witnessed an entire city turning to the Lord. He just witnessed one of the greatest miracles a prophet could ever witness. If Jeremiah had been the one to see such results, he might be doing backflips and rejoicing. But Jonah is sulking in self-pity and anger because God showed mercy to a people that he despised. Jonah is sulking in self-pity and anger because now he looks like a false prophet to the people. He predicted the city's destruction for their sin, and now they've repented and they are safe from the judgment of God. And so, consumed with himself and frustrated with God showing grace towards his enemy, Jonah desires to die. Five men, all desiring death. Now, why did God record these things for us? God didn't have to. God could have just recorded the positive things about his servants. God could have recorded some of their small discouragements and kept the heavier discouragements out, but he didn't. In God's infinite wisdom, he placed these things in the Bible for our help and encouragement. Paul tells us, Romans 15:4, for whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. That's why God recorded these instances, so that we might have hope in our times of hopelessness. The Bible says all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. It's profitable for doctrine, to teach us. It's profitable for reproof, to correct us, to convict us. It's profitable to instruct us in the way that we should go. And that's why God gave us these examples. And so, looking at these examples, we need to understand this first. These examples teach us first that desiring death is not an uncommon feeling for others to have. When we look at these examples, five, not one, not two, not three, and not small little men who are insignificant in the history of Israel, but five great men in the Old Testament, pillars, if you will, to Israel. Five men dealing with the desire to die teach us that desiring death is not an uncommon feeling for others to have. I don't think it is a stretch to say that most people at some times in their life say with Moses, Elijah, Jeremiah, Job, and Jonah, I don't want to go on. I would rather die than live another day. There are many who have faced an unwanted, bitter divorce, who lose custody of their children. There are many who lose loved ones to car accidents, diseases, and natural disasters. There are those who become very sick who cannot be helped by doctors. There are those who've been abused and taken advantage of. There are many who strive to work hard, who deal with great pressure and stress, that continually struggle to make ends meet financially. There are those who have great strains in their relationships with others. There are those who deal with several of these things all at once and cannot see the purpose of going on in life. And I'm not talking about those outside the church. I'm talking about those inside the church who are faithful servants of God. It's not uncommon for pastors, deacons, Sunday school teachers, faithful Christian parents, and church members to reach a point in their life where death seems more pleasant than life. That's the first thing we learn here. This truth helps us to remember that we are not alone in our struggles. Others have experienced what we feel, and others will experience what we feel. So this helps us to relate to those who have been so low, because the truth is, when we are in such times, we wonder if we are alone, if anybody has ever faced what we are going through. And when we look back at these examples, we see that we are not alone. Others have gone through it before, and God has helped them. The fact that God recorded the hopelessness of Moses, Elijah, Jeremiah, Job, and Jonah teaches us not only that desiring death is not uncommon for people to feel, but it teaches us two things about God. It teaches us that God knows and God cares. First, God knows. God knows our thoughts afar off, the Bible says. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. God weighs the spirit, and God knows our depression even when others do not. God knew what Moses was facing. God knew what Elijah was dealing with. God knew what Jeremiah battled. God knew what Job felt and what Jonah felt. God knows our desires to quit. He knows our desire to depart from this earth and be with Him. He knows us better than we know ourselves. God knows the circumstances of life because God has allowed the circumstances of life. So does God know when we go through the valley of the shadow of death? The Bible says yes, Psalm 23, because He's the good shepherd who's there with us in the valley of the shadow of death. He knows about it because in His, again, infinite wisdom that we don't understand, God has ordained it. God knows and God cares. And in these moments, we question if others care. We question if God cares. This is Moses' spirit. God, don't you care? I didn't conceive the Israelites. You plopped them in my lap. Don't you care? I didn't sign up for this. Jeremiah the same. Before he's born, God ordained him to be a preacher. God, this wasn't my will. I could be making money selling insurance somewhere, living a happy life. God, don't you care? When you're oppressed with so much pain and you question if anyone cares, you can rest assured that God cares. God cared for Moses. Now, for sake of time, we won't look at all the examples, but go back and read them. Numbers chapter 11, after Moses wants to die, God in His grace provides Moses with helpers. He provides 70 elders to assist Moses in carrying the load. Moses wants to be done. God knows and God cares. And to prove that He cares, He sends helpers. God cared for Elijah. Here Elijah is in the pit of discouragement. Jezebel wants to take his life. Elijah says, I want to be done. It's not my will that I should go on another day. Lord, just take me home. God knew Elijah's pain and God cared for Elijah's pain. And the Bible says God provided Elijah with food. And again, we wonder if he went days without food. If sometimes your physical deals with your spiritual, it affects your spiritual. And when you are affected physically, you are affected spiritually. So God brings Elijah food. He allowed him to rest. And then Elijah heard that still, small voice. And he went in that strength. And from there, he anointed Elisha, the follower of Elijah, who would be the next main prophet in Israel. God cared for Elijah. God cared for Jeremiah. If we went back to that text where Jeremiah says, Lord, I'm done. I'm done speaking in Your name. We would read Jeremiah saying, but the word of God was shut up in my bones. It was as a fire burning within me. Jeremiah was at the lowest of low, and God encouraged Jeremiah through His word. He was ready to throw in the towel. Quit. I'm done. I will not speak in the name of the Lord anymore. They always mock me. And God says, keep going. God knew and God cared. God cared for Job. Job wanted to die, and rightly so. So much was against him. When we read the end of the testimony of Job's life, we read that God blessed Job more at the end of his life than at the beginning. God knew. God cared. God didn't leave His servant in that pit of despair his entire life. God was testing him, yes. God was allowing him to be an example to others, but God cared and came and comforted his servant. And God cared for Jonah, even in his self-pity, even in his anger, even in his disobedient spirit. God cared for Jonah when Jonah wanted to die, and He cared for Jonah by providing shade under the hot sun. So God recorded these instances to show us that He does not leave us nor forsake us. God recorded these instances to show us that He ever loves and cares for His own. Now, the depressing times of these servants also teach us something about our life. Now, get this. Our depressing thoughts, our desires to die, do not have to define who we are. They do not have to define the totality of our lives. We can be known for our perseverance and our victory over our struggles rather than our struggles. So we go back to our introduction. When you hear the name of Moses, what do you think of in the immediate? I don't think about Moses' desire to die in the immediate. I think of Moses being a faithful leader. I think of Moses as the meekest man, the one who knew God face to face. Moses, the one who was used to write 5 books of the Bible. That's what I think of Moses. So did that moment, that one moment, define his whole ministry and life? The answer is no. The same is true with the other servants, Jeremiah and Elijah and Job. When we hear these names mentioned, we do not think about their desire to die. We think about their faithfulness to the Lord. And so it can be in our lives. Though we may have dark, depressing times like these men, if we patiently endure and trust in the Lord, others will remember us not for our struggles, but for our faithfulness to the Lord. They will remember us as being more than conquerors through Him that loved us. So as we draw to a conclusion, it may be that you are here and God in His grace has kept you from such feelings. I suppose that's possible. Perhaps you read of these things and they are foreign to you. You've never desired death over life. You cannot relate to these 5 men. That's you. First, you need to thank God that He has kept you from experiencing such dark days. And then second, you may want to keep these truths in the back of your mind when you do experience such depressing times. Because most people that I deal with will be pressed with the circumstances of life so much so that they will say with Paul, I'm in a strait betwixt two. I have a desire to depart and be with Christ, but others need me here on earth. And if you're here tonight wondering how these truths might be used in your life, well, it may be that you may come across somebody struggling, discouraged, depressed, wanting to die. And you need to keep these 2 things in mind. First, don't criticize. Don't look down upon others. When we look at these instances, we don't see God criticizing. We don't see God judging and coming down harshly upon His servants. As a father, a tender father, He knows. And He's patient. And so we need to be patient and gracious, loving and tender. God gave us 2 ears and 1 mouth for a reason. God wants us to hear. And then God wants us to point them to the Lord. That's their main source of encouragement. When others want to die, the only hope will be the Lord. We don't point them to men. We don't point them to self-help books. We don't point them primarily to medication, though medication sometimes may help. We point them primarily to the Lord. Because God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in our times of trouble. Cast thy burden upon the Lord, and He shall sustain thee. He shall never suffer the righteous to be moved. So you may have opportunity in your life. You may come across somebody dealing with difficult times, and you need to point them to the Lord. You need to remind them of these examples, and you need to tell them that God knows and God cares. And as we conclude also, as we speak of these things, let me clarify that these 5 men desired death, but they were not suicidal. They wanted to be free from pain, but they took no action to actually kill themselves. And this is because they knew that God never approves of suicide. And there's a great difference between these 5 men and Judas, who hung himself and is spending an eternity in hell as we speak. These five men were true Christians, but Judas was a lost religious hypocrite. And the truth is, though Christians may lose hope for a season, they will not become completely hopeless. Christ gives his children hope in dark times. And the Bible says we are not those who have no hope. We have the Spirit, the Comforter, the Encourager. We have Christ in us, the hope of glory. And Jesus Christ, the Good Shepherd, will scoop up his children in these times of hopelessness and set them back on the straight and narrow path. And that's what we see here in these instances. But it may be that somebody here tonight is going through a dark time, wanting to die, but has no hope. They are without hope and without God in this world. They are without the Lord Jesus Christ. Perhaps somebody here tonight has been living life without Jesus Christ. They've been forsaking the one source of true hope, joy, and peace. Perhaps somebody here has turned to everyone and everything in life, trying to escape from their troubles, and they have not found satisfaction for their soul. If that is you, turn to Christ and find in Him a purpose for living. Find in Jesus Christ the forgiveness of sins and the friend who sticks closer than a brother. This is the hope for those who are hopeless. Jesus came to bring us life and life more abundantly. Jesus came to bring us a joy unspeakable and full of glory. Jesus came to bring us a peace that passes all understanding. And yes, there are times even in the life of a true Christian where they want to die, but there is in the midst of that darkness a bright light burning in the distance, and that bright light is that bright and morning star, Jesus Christ. And so they approach Him even in the darkness. And they find in Him an all-sufficient Savior. They find in Him the one they need when they have strayed off the path. Don't be a Judas, religiously going through the motions without a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Judas took his life because his life was fake. It was all external and not internal. It was all religion and not a relationship. Judas thought because of his actions, because of his doing, that he would make himself right with God. But that's not Christianity. Christianity is about being redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ, by being born again through the Spirit of God. Christianity is having a personal relationship, a personal love and affection for the Son of God, Jesus Christ. That's what Christianity is. Christianity is God in Jesus living through His people. That's what Christianity is. And that's our hope. Our hope is Christ. I don't know your need tonight, but I know there are many who go through such dark times, and these, again, are not infrequent. Many times these are more frequent than we would like to say. Just this afternoon, a gentleman sent an email and said, "I'm going through some great problems. Do you know of anybody in the community that can help?" And I said, "Well, we're here to help. We're here to help. You don't have to stay discouraged. We're here to help. I can point you to the one that has life in his hands." And you would be amazed in the multitude of those who come day in and day out, week in and week out to the church, how many people struggle. And again, I think this is something that is common. Five leaders, great men of God, wanting to die. And if five leaders wanted to die, how much more will those who read these examples want to die? But it's not a lost hope. We just have to look to the Lord. And so I pray that you will tonight. I pray You'll remember the psalmist's cry, "Why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why art thou disquieted within me?" And what is he to do? Hope thou in God. That's what we ought to do. Hope in God. Hoping in God is not a, well, I hope so. No, hoping in God is, I know so. He will come through for me. He loved me. He gave his son to die for me. Jesus Christ is the one who will come to me in my need. Hope thou in God and in God alone. Not hope in God and other men. Not hope in God and drugs, God and alcohol, God and immoral relationships, but we hope thou in God. We cling to him, as the Old Testament says. We hold fast all to him. And then when we do that, we find that perfect peace that will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee because he trusteth in thee. That's where we find the perfect peace, in God and in God alone.